This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Wa man wala ila yawmuddin. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu amma ba'd. What I want to do is ask how many, because I did a couple of sessions at Masjid al-Rahman. How many people here attended those? Were there anybody here that was attending to that? One or two? Okay, three. So the reason I asked is whether I should start again at the beginning, where we started from, which is the foundations of da'wah. So am I agreement that we should start at the beginning? Is that good? We'll start at the beginning. Because if there was a lot of people who were taking it, we can go a little bit further, but I think we should start at the beginning. Now, why should we do this? I mean, is this just so we can sit together and eat pizza, you know, and mingle amongst ourselves? What do you think is the purpose of doing da'wah training? I want to hear from you guys. What do you think is the purpose of da'wah training? Brothers or sisters, feel free. What do you think we're here for? Other than, of course, the learning how to give da'wah, but what really do you think is the purpose? You want me to just tell you? Yes, sister. No. The sister's right, you know, but what? More than that, we know that, and inshallah you will see that how important and how obligatory da'wah is, but more than it just, you know, being a good thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to do, most of the people that I see doing da'wah worldwide, they have a lot of energy, mashallah, they have a lot of zeal, but the training aspect of doing it in the proper manner, according to the correct minhaj, which is the minhaj of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the first example of how to give da'wah, and then the companions around him, this is where we fall apart. We don't do it properly. The da'wah that I see being done is done many different ways, according to many different ideologies, but I don't see the fruits that we could be seeing with the amount of effort that's being done. Because there's a lot of effort being done towards da'wah, but if we were doing it properly, the way the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave da'wah, the way the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in wa ardahum gave da'wah, we would see a lot more fruit than we see now. Because honestly, the majority of the people that are coming to Islam are not coming because of us. They're not coming because of direct da'wah that we're doing. It's coming because of either indirect da'wah that we do unknowingly, or because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will in guiding people to Himself, even with the most craziest of means. Even Allah can take even the worst of incidences that can happen in the world and turn them into a tool for bringing people to Islam, but that has nothing to do with us. Has nothing to do with us. But the command for giving da'wah, as you will see, is to us. So we need to learn properly. There was a book, which if any of you took my da'wah training course at Masjid al-Rahman, the first book that I... Does anybody... A couple of people here, do you remember the name of the foundation book that I gave for you to find and read for da'wah? Does anybody remember the name of that book? It's called... I'll give it to you, because everyone that is involved in da'wah should have this book. Wallahi, this is a book that you can't be without. It's called... Do we have a marker? Black one. It's called... Uh-oh. Hopefully you can read this one. Called The Islamic Awakening by Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala. Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah was very much involved in da'wah for most of his life, and he was really, really particular about the youth and their involvement in da'wah. And he wrote this book, and if you read the introduction to the book, he said that he wrote this book, which it is a guideline of da'wah and a fiqh of da'wah, coming from one of the greatest ulama of our time, along with fatwa Q&A concerning da'wah. He said, I wrote this book because I saw that there was a great amount of youth here in the Arabian Peninsula and elsewhere in the world, that were highly motivated for doing da'wah, but the minhaj in which they were going about doing it was incorrect. Their zeal was overstepping the rules and regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they were making more of a mess than they were doing benefit. So he decided to write this book called Sihha Islamiyya, The Islamic Awakening, in order to give a foundation to the people wanting to do da'wah, call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they would have a correct basis upon guiding principles according to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on doing da'wah. And this is an amazing book. It's published by Hidayah Publications. But just Google it, Islamic Awakening. You might even be able to find it in PDF format. But it is an amazing book that I would not suggest anyone begin da'wah without at least going over this book. There are many, many books, which at the end of this course, I will give you a bibliography that I have used for this course and many of the books I use. I have an entire bookshelf at home, almost from the ceiling to the floor, of books just revolving around da'wah from many of the ulama, from past and present, going all the way back to the imams, the four imams, and going back to Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, going to Shaykh Maldudi, rahimahullah, going to Ibn Baz, Taymiyyah, Al-Albani, many of the eminent scholars of our time, going from books by Abu Amina, Bilal, Phillips, Yasir Qadi, etc., so on and so forth. So that's where I get a lot of this from. But if you want that bibliography beforehand, you can just email me. I have a list compiled on my computer at home. I can send you the bibliography. It's about 100 books, inshallah. So this is the reason why we're doing this, so that you have a foundation, that you know what you're doing. The next time you go and give da'wah, you know what it is that you really should be doing and what you should not be doing. Because there are a lot of things that we do in da'wah that we really should not do and have no business doing, which you will see, inshallah ta'ala, today. And we're going to do 3 hours today, so we're starting now, so we'll be done, inshallah, approximately 9, inshallah, but maybe before, bidnillahi ta'ala. Now what we're going to cover today, I don't know if we're going to get to the third one. This is the first part. I don't know if we'll make it to the third one or not. We're going to go through what is da'wah, number one. And we have to know what is da'wah. Number two, to whom and what are we calling, which is actually the axis on which da'wah revolves. It is the pivotal point and the most important aspect of this entire thing is what are we calling people to whom and what are we calling. And then number three, the attributes of the caller and the methodology of the call. I cut off the methodology of the call. I couldn't find it on Windows. Windows is what I usually use for this PowerPoint, but I couldn't find it today, so I just went with the Mac version. Attributes of the caller and the methodology of the call, which is what attributes a da'i needs to have, he or she, and what are the methodology of the minhaj of doing the actual da'wah. Now, what is da'wah? Now, da'wah, does anybody know what it comes from? What is the root word of da'wah? Da'a, which means to call, to invite, to make an invitation. Da'wah is a word that existed in the Arabic language before the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's ministry. Da'wah was a word that was known amongst the Arabs. And it simply meant to invite or to call to something. And to invite or call to something. So you give da'wah to many things. Many things we give da'wah to. You can, according to the linguistic definition, can you give da'wah to evil? Can you give da'wah ila fasad?
Yes,
you can call to evil. There are many people that do it. A lot of people that do this. You can give da'wah to shirk. You can give da'wah to kufr. There's many things you can call to. But Islamically, after the advent of the ministry of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, da'wah is a call or an invitation. If you remember this definition alone will become a guiding point for you. Da'wah is a call or an invitation to tawheed in Allah azwajal, and to Islam in all of its principles. I know the bottom was cut off, that's why I don't use this Mac version of PowerPoint. To Islam in all of its principles. Which, if you remember that definition, remember, da'wah is a call or an invitation to tawheed in Allah and to Islam in all of its principles. There are two things I want to underline here. Number one, tawheed. And number two, all. These are the two points of emphasis. We're calling to tawheed in Allah, and we're calling to Islam in all of its principles together. And this is what I think we miss, is when this definition is what we're going to get to, inshallah, is the big part is what we miss. Now, I want to ask you all a question. Do you think that da'wah is an obligation? Or is it a hobby? Or is it a good thing to do? I mean, what level do you think it's? It's something that's good, khayr, something that is praiseworthy, or is it something that is obligatory?
Obligatory.
Everybody agree? It's obligatory. Why? Why is it obligatory? Do we have any evidence for this? Is there evidence for it being an obligation? Is there evidence for it being an obligation? For sure, there is an evidence that it is obligatory. And this is the point that I want to drive home to you. I hope that this section gets you so not only excited about doing da'wah, but it gives you a sense of responsibility. It gives you a sincere sense of responsibility so that when you leave here, you decide, okay, I have to get involved. You talk to these brothers with building blocks and these sisters with building blocks, you say, look, how do I help? How do I get involved? Because this is the key. If we don't get this, we don't get anything. And Allah is very clear about this. Allah is very clear. There's no wish-washiness about this obligation. Allah very specifically tells us in Surah Al-Nahl. Allah tells us, عُدُوا عِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَمَعْزَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَدِّلْهُمْ بِلَاتِهِ أَحْسَنَ. Allah says, call into the way of your Lord. Invite into the way of your Lord with wisdom and with fair preaching, and argue with them in a way that is best. And then Allah goes on to say, He knows best those who are guided, and He knows best those who have strayed from His path. What is the first word of this ayat? What is the first word of this ayat? Hello. What kind of terminology is this in the Arabic language? For those of you students of Arabic, mashallah. What is this? Is it an amr? Is it an amr? It is an emphatic amr. It is at the highest level of command. Meaning that it is an amr, a command, that there is no option of obedience or disobedience. Allah is saying very clearly, wad'u, it is a command, calling to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An explicit command, fil amr. It is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And is this command specific or general? Just want to ask you in concept. Is it a general command, an amr, or is it a specific command? Specific? Specific to who? It's a general command. It's a general command for everyone. Allah does not put any specifics here of who should be doing this and who should not be doing this. Allah says it is a general command. Now we will give some light, which we know that the interpreter of the Quran is the what? What is the interpreter of the Quran? The Sunnah. The Sunnah is the interpreter of the Quran, which we will see that the Sunnah is what makes the general of the Quran specific. So since this is general, we have to now look to the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, see if there are any specifics behind this. But we will go through a few more verses, inshallah ta'ala, giving you the emphaticness of the importance of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm going to forgo a lot of the Arabic just for time's sake, because everyone here speaks English, mashallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, nor should the believers go forth altogether. If a contingent or a group of them remain behind from every expedition, so that they could devote themselves to the studies of deen, of religion, so that they then could admonish the people when they return to them, so that they could thus learn to guard themselves against evil. What are the circumstances related to this ayat? What is Allah speaking about? Nor should the believers go forth altogether. Go forth where? What is it speaking about? They shouldn't go forth altogether to what?
Expedition.
To fight. This is talking about a ghazwa, a military campaign. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when you send them out for jihad, fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is an utmost goal in Islam, it's the pinnacle of iman. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked what is the greatest deed, he said, fighting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the greatest deed. This is the greatest deed. But Allah said, even in the midst of this, do not forget to leave some people behind. Why? To guard the city? To guard the shops? To watch over the women and children? No. Allah says so they can learn the deen. of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that when the people return, they could then convey to them the message of La ilaha illallah, so that they could obtain, so they could learn to guard themselves and have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obtain taqwa. This is how important it is, that even when the state is threatened, even when the state of Islam is threatened, and that threat needs to be checked, that the utmost goal is to fight for the sake of Allah, but with that, along with that, the highest goal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for was what? To spread the message of La ilaha illallah. So you cannot take that for granted. That has to be on the back, on the same level with all of the greatest of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know Allah very clearly in many of these verses, you know. You know these verses. I just think that the problem with a lot of these verses is that we have not been able to connect the dots. Have you ever played connect the dots? You played connect the dots when you were a kid? Watch your kids play connect the dots? You get a picture, there's a bunch of dots and they're numbered. And you gotta connect the dots in order to see what the picture is, right? If you don't connect all the dots, you don't know what the picture is. This is the way a lot of the things in the Quran and the Sunnah are. There are a lot of dots that paint a beautiful picture, but they need to be connected properly. And of course, this is the job of the ulama, beginning with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who painted the beautiful picture for us. He connected every single dot. But unfortunately, we as Muslims fail to connect a lot of these dots. Or we connect them incorrectly, and we make a very unseeming picture. But we need to know how to connect these dots properly, so that we're able to draw benefit from the Qur'an and the Sunnah as a whole. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, and let there rise from you, let there be, or there must be, an ummah from amongst you, a group from amongst you, doing what? What does Allah say they must be doing? What are they doing? يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Calling to all that is good, calling to everything that is good. وَيَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَانُ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And commanding to that which is good, and forbidding that which is evil. Now, there's a few points to address here. Allah is making another command here. There's another command, that there must be a group of you. Let there be, and arise, and be a group from amongst you. Doing what? The first and highest goal is يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. They are calling to everything that is good. This is general, meaning that anything that is good, you are calling to it. Anything that is good, you are calling to it. Whether that be calling, you know, the highest call is to the call of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and then calling to the establishment of justice on the earth, prohibiting evil on the earth. If there is alcoholism rampant in the country, calling against that is يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ, calling people to come back from that. If there is injustice in the world, calling to free the people from injustice is part of يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. All of this, calling to good, helping the homeless, helping the poor and the needy and the orphans, all of this is considered under يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. And then Allah gets specific with calling to good, with يَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. What does this mean? What does it mean? يَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. How do we usually translate this? How do you usually hear this translated? عَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. What is it usually translated as? Calling to good, right? Or inviting to good.
Maybe command or request to do something.
Right? Yes. Now, specifically, what is the word that is used? عَمْرُ. What does عَمْرُ mean again? Command. Command without option. Command without option of disobedience. So Allah is commanding us to call to that which is good, and then command to people to do good. Command them to do righteousness without the option of disobedience. With disobedience comes the law of punishment. This is why we have the Sharia. This is why we have the Hudud. This is why Allah sent His law, to make this way easy, to call people to do good. Now, وَيَنْهَرُ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. What is this usually translated as? Forbidding evil, right? Or preventing evil. What is the word? يَنْهُ مِنْ. What is this?
Forbid.
Forbid. It means impermissible. Make it impermissible for them to do evil. Allah is saying, make it impermissible for them to do evil. Make it an obligation for them to do good with no option of disobedience. With disobedience comes punishment. And make it impermissible for them to do evil. Against the law, for them to do evil. What is this? What does this mean? What are, in reality, are we establishing if we command to good on the level that is a command without the option of disobedience, without punishment, and we prevent or prohibit evil in a way that it becomes illegal to break the evil or the law that is established? What is this? Starts with a sheen in Arabic. This is the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an also a command for Allah for us to establish His law on the earth. This is the Sharia. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His law so that the people will have a facilitated path to do good. They will have a, this is what the Sharia means. Shari, a way, a path, a way that leads to something. And this is a way that leads to good. A way that leads to good. So establishing the Sharia is enacting this command. And the Sharia does what? It prohibits and prevents from evil with clear guidelines that these are things, or you do not go and do these things, or there is what? There is punishment under the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I was asked one time, and I spoke about this, I think it was yesterday, at Dar al-Farooq, for those of you yesterday, I was asked once at Columbia University, very, very beautiful question. Beautiful question from a non-Muslim. And she was a professor at Columbia University, and she knew a lot more than I would have guessed that she would have known. And I was talking about Islam as a solution to the world's problems. And I, in that, I was giving the statistics that Muslims will become a majority in the world as far as population goes by the year 2015-2020. It is, according to statisticians, by the will of Allah, we will dominate the earth as a majority. And after the lecture, she asked me, she said, if Muslims become a majority in America, listen, I mean, this question was beautiful. She said, if Muslims become a majority in America and they were to gain political power, would you want to establish the Sharia on America? Would you want to establish the Sharia in America? Very beautiful question. And actually, she said the Sharia or the Medina night law. This is what she said. She understood what the Sharia meant. Very clearly, the woman was not foolish. She said the Medina night law, meaning the law that was established during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina, which Ibn Taymiyyah refers to in one of the beautiful books called the Medina Night Way. She said, would you seek to establish the Sharia or the Medina Night Law on America? How do you think I'm... Now this question was beautiful, but it puts me in a very precarious predicament. I mean, it put me on the spot. And this is a spot that a lot of the du'a fail. They fail. This becomes a point of them failing their obligation. How do you think I should answer this question? There's only two options, either yes or no. What am I supposed to say?
Yes.
Yes. I have to.
Can you please repeat the question?
She asked me if Muslims gained dominance in this country, in America, and they were to obtain political power, would they want to establish the Sharia or the Medina Night Law in America? And I had to say, well, first of all, I told her, I said, the first thing I have to tell you is that it is forbidden in Islam to tell a lie. Telling a lie in Islam is a major sin, especially when it comes to questions like this. It is forbidden for me to lie to you. So I have to tell you the truth is yes. Yes, we would seek and would love to establish our Sharia in the United States of America, not just in America, but the world. Because what happens if I say no? What is that? What is that a statement of if I say no? That is a statement that leads to kufr. It is a statement according to all of the ulama, especially the ulama of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that leads one to kufr. To say that you do not want to live under the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a statement that leads one to kufr. Without a doubt, it leads to kufr. If you do not come back from that and you persist on that, then you are a kafir. That's it. And Allah very seriously, very clearly says in the Quran that those who seek a law other than the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does Allah say? Indeed, it is they who are the kafir, they are the disbelievers. These are disbelievers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I told her, but that should not be something that should cause you worry or grief. It should be something that Americans should welcome, the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He is the creator. He knows best the condition of his creation, and he knows best how they should conduct their affairs. And I said, the real law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the real law of Allah, not a law that is tampered with by human hands, but the real law from the creator of all that exists is the most just law that exists. It is the most equitable law that exists. It is a law that will bring about all of the solutions to the problems of the society by default. By default, without any need for any injunctions from human beings. You want to talk about racial equality? The problem of racial equality in America, Islam brings that into the system by default. There's no option in this. When they're talking about equality between, justice between the sexes, justice between men and women, both of them being dealt with according to their condition and circumstances with justice, that is in Islam as a default. That is in the Sharia by default. The poor and the rich and the social classes each having their rights and upon another, and each having their caretaking assured by the law, that is in the Sharia by default. The problem of alcoholism, the problem of adultery, the problem of gambling and prostitution and all of the things and drugs, all of the things that we see as a societal ill in America are eradicated under the Sharia of Islam by default. There's nothing we have to do with this. There is no wrangling about this. It is just there by default. So this should be something that is welcomed by the people of the world. And this is the ultimate goal of the Sharia of Allah, is to seek the dominance of the word of the Creator above everything else, and to establish a law that is just upon each and every single individual, and to bring society much needed success. So I had to answer yes. And this is what Allah is telling us in this verse. Let there be a group from amongst you calling to all that is good, establishing that which is good as a law, and forbidding that which is evil as a law. And what does Allah say about these people? وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ These are the ones who will have success. Very clearly Allah tells us, these are the people who will be successful. This is another lesson for us in da'wah. Very, very beautiful lesson. Because a lot of people, when they hear about getting involved in da'wah and walking around the streets and calling people and establishing da'wah centers and standing on street corners and da'wah tables and, you know, giving da'wah at work or at school, the first thing they get is apprehension. The first feeling, you know, you get is apprehension. You're afraid of the rebuttal. You're afraid of the retortion of human beings, what they're going to say about me. They're going to think I'm crazy. They might fire me at work, you know. They might harass me, you know. You might get yelled at or spit on or whatever have you. But according to this verse, is there any worry in this? No, Allah says in a promise from Allah that they will be successful. I will make them successful. If Allah is saying, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, then the success of that endeavor is upon Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is on Allah to give the success. And Allah does not, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُخْلِفُ الْمِيعَادَ. Allah does not break His promises. So Allah is telling you, if you go upon this path, you're going to be successful. You will have success, no matter what. Even if they laugh at you, you're successful. Even if they spit at you, you're successful. Even if they shut you down, you're successful. Even if they lock you up, you're successful. Even if they get rid of you, Allah says, with me, you're successful. And who do we want to be successful with? Does it really matter how successful you are in school if you do it by displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? No. It doesn't really matter how much success you obtain in this life if Allah is displeased with you. It does not matter. But if Allah is pleased with you, if Allah is pleased with you, and Allah counts you among the successful, it doesn't matter what happens to you in this life. It really does not. It really doesn't matter what happens to you in this life. Because there are prophets who came before us. There are prophets who came before us whom no one listened to. We know there is authentically from the Prophet that on the Day of Judgment there will be some prophets who will have huge ummas. Like him, like Musa alayhi salam, like Ibrahim alayhi salam. He said then there's going to be some prophets come who have a handful, like Nuh alayhi salam. Then there will come some prophets who will have one or two followers. And then there will come some prophets that will have no followers. They will be alone, by themselves on the Day of Judgment. Does that mean they failed? No. Does that mean they were unsuccessful? No. They will be amongst the highest in Jannah. They will be amongst the ones who will have all of the beautiful promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we cannot imagine. No matter what happens in this life, maybe they were rejected and kicked out of town and murdered and all of these things may have happened to them. But when they stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll be successful. And that is the day where success and failure is really counted. Success and failure is not in this life. Success and failure is counted over this.